Reading from Philippians 3. Further, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, and it is a safeguard for you. Watch out for those dogs, those evildoers, those mutilators of the flesh. For it is we who are the circumcision, we who serve God by his Spirit, who boast in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reasons for such confidence. If someone else thinks they have reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church. As for righteousness, based on the law, faultless. But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained all this, or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. All of us, then, who are mature, should take such a view of things, and if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. Join together in following my example, brothers and sisters, and just as you have us as a model, keep your eyes on those who live as we do. For as I have often told you before, and now tell you again even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction, their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Saviour from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who, by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body.
Before I say anything else, I just want to thank those of you who have been praying for my dad. That's not the word for this morning. I'll come to that in a minute. But he's made an amazing recovery from his infection. He's still got some sort of underlying problem that may finish him off to do with the fluid in his lungs. But thank you for praying for him to get him to the point where he is now. Especially thank you to Jay, who told me we need to contend for him at the point where I was saying I'm just going to pray that he goes quickly and doesn't suffer. Simon said, I don't feel that's right, actually. So thank you to those of you who've been contending for my dad with me. And if you could keep on praying for him, that would be great. Thank you to Craig as well, who nagged me to keep sending round updates. That's great. I have a real sense this morning that the Lord wants to commission many of us again. Some of us for the first time, some of us he wants to recommission, as Gowen was saying, to bring back into service. And this isn't what I prepared to say, but in the worship I just was reminded of Elijah. Had a great victory on Mount Carmel, had a sort of nervous breakdown and ran away and hid in a cave. He'd done great things for God, but he'd somehow lost his way. And he stood in the mouth of the cave with his face covered by his kind of hoodie thing. I guess it was a scarf. And God said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And I just sense that with that picture of the bus, sorry, not in service today, that Gerwin brought to us, the Lord wants to say to many of us this morning, what are you doing here? How is it that you've come to this point? And for many of us, that question will be answered with, not really quite sure. I'm sorry, Lord. How is it that you're not doing the things that the Lord has called you to do? How is it that you're not even sure anymore which route you should be running on as a bus? At one time, maybe you knew, and now you're just waiting. Not really much use. Maybe just driving the streets with a notice on not in service, maybe just parked up somewhere. And the Lord wants to say to you and me this morning, what are you doing here? What are you doing here? Come on. There's work to be done. I want to recommission you if you've known me. If you've never known me this morning, the Lord says, I want to commission you. There's work for you to do. I want to bring you into my kingdom purposes. That's the word for this morning, and I'll go and sit down. But I was given a passage and I was given a theme, and I have to tell you, I didn't immediately see the correlation between the passage and the theme, but that's my stupidity. So we're looking at our identity in God in this series that I haven't been able to be part of because I've been in a hospital in Worcester most weekends. But we're looking at what God has made us to be. What is our identity in God? And that's why this morning's question is, what are you doing here? Who you are at the moment, how you're seeing yourself, doesn't seem to match up with how I'm seeing you, says the Lord. You're not doing the things that I've created you to do. I've made you to be different. A little bit of history. You know that I like to start with history. Around about 3,500 years ago, God took the people of Israel, who were a non-entity people working in slavery to the pharaohs in Egypt, and he took them out of Egypt. Those of you who know your Bibles will have known this story since whenever. And he put them in a special land which he'd chosen for them, and he said, I've done this because I want you to be a distinctive people, different from everybody else. And I'm giving you this country to live in, which wasn't yours, but I've cleared it out and given it to you. And if you stick with me, and if you trust me, and if you live out the distinctive, different lives that I want you to, then I'm going to prosper you here. If you obey me, and if you trust me, things will go well. Just a few hundred years later, the kingdom split in half. And not long after that, the northern part of the kingdom, many of you are Bible scholars, you'll know all this, the most important people got dragged away by a foreign army and put into captivity. And the whole of that society was destroyed. That society which God had specially created by taking people out of slavery in Egypt, putting them in this promised land, he'd wiped it out. And there's a mural of them going off into slavery. It didn't look that pretty, I can tell you. It was brutal, bloody. People were killed by the sword, killed by famine, killed by disease, tortured, and taken away to a country hundreds of miles away. And the question was, why has this happened? You said you would choose us as a special people, and now you've destroyed us and scattered us through an enemy army. And this is all in 2 Kings 17, which has very little to do with Philippians 3, which is what I'm supposed to be talking about, but this is what the Lord has laid on my heart. So the answer that the Lord gives in 2 Kings 17 verse 7 and onwards. All this took place, you're asking me why this has happened, all this took place because the Israelites had sinned against the Lord their God, who had brought them out of Egypt from under the power of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. They worshipped other gods, and they followed the practices of the nations that the Lord had driven out before them, as well as the practices that the kings of Israel had introduced. From watchtower to fortified city, they built themselves high places in all their towns. They set up sacred stones and Asherah poles on every high hill and under every spreading tree. They worshipped idols, though God had said to them, you mustn't do this. They rejected God's decrees and the covenant he'd made with them and their ancestors and the statutes he'd warned them to keep. And here's the verse that I really want you to notice. They followed worthless idols and themselves became worthless. There's an echo of that in the letter which Paul wrote to the Romans. He said they started to worship and serve the created rather than the creator, the creature, not the creator who made the creatures. They diverted their attention away from the thing which should have been the object of their worship and service and started to worship and serve other things. And then it just, in case we haven't got it by now, they imitated the nations around them, although the Lord had ordered them, do not do as they do. They forsook the commandment, all the commands of the Lord their God, and they made for themselves two idols, two calves out of bronze and an Asherah pole, and they bowed down to Baal and to Baal's various consorts, the gods and goddesses. And here's the kicker. They sacrificed their sons and daughters in the fire. They practiced divination, that's witchcraft. And they saw omens and sold themselves to do evil in the eyes of the Lord, arousing his anger. Why had they been thrown out of the promised land? Because they'd started to worship idols, gods, who God had said to them, don't follow these, serve me. These worthless idols turned the people who worshipped them into worthless people. They lost their distinctiveness, their difference. Jesus said, what use is salt if it loses its saltiness? If we lose our distinctiveness, we become worthless. And we lose our distinctiveness by ourselves pursuing things that are not worthy of our devotion, our service, and our lives. And it's easy for us to think, well, these people must have been crazy. What were they doing? It seems so far off from how we live in our society thousands of years later. But actually, is it? Last week before, David Cameron gets into a big row with the European Union because we now owe however much it is, billions of pounds more apparently than we should, or we thought that we needed to pay. And why is that? Because the way in which the government's Office for National Statistics, hooray Tom, calculates the total worth of the economy. And one of the main reasons why our economy apparently is much bigger than we thought it was a few weeks ago is because they've now factored in things like drugs, traffic, prostitution. And I don't know about you, but I am amazed. There are 100,000 people working in prostitution in our country, according to the ONS, according to Tom. And that generates £8.8 billion a year. Can you believe that? The drugs trade nearly £5 billion a year. So we think weird people dancing around on hills with shrine prostitutes. It's on our doorstep. Our society is not different to the society which I've just been reading about, the society that threw off what God wanted. How much do you think we spend on weapons a year in this country? On our defence system, on our army, our navy, our air force, £37 billion. Pounds a year. What was it that the people of Israel wanted out of worshipping Baal? Baal was the god of fertility, i.e. prosperity, food, and of warfare, i.e. security. What are the basic drivers that you and I are motivated by? We want to be safe. We want to have food. We want to be looked after when we're ill. We want to have enough to live on. We want a home to be in. These are all natural things, yeah? And as I've thought about it, I don't think these Israelites who set up Asherah poles and worship two bronze balls, sounds really weird stuff, they were driven by the same things that we're driven by, the desire for prosperity, for security, for safety, for our families to be looked after. They wanted it to rain each year so that the crops came. And they worshipped this god in the hope that he could produce the rain. They wanted to be able to have children so that in their old age they'd be looked after and secure. No welfare state, no care homes, no NHS. It doesn't seem so crazy all of a sudden. And the question for you and for me this morning is, what are we worshipping? Or I might put it another way, who do you worship? And I want to pause for a moment of self-reflection and honesty. Because you know the right answer. You're sitting here in a church service. Oh, I worship Jesus. Would somebody looking at your life, at my life, discern that? I don't know. Suppose we allocated somebody to follow you around for the next 7 days. with a clipboard and watch how you live. Watch what you give your time to. Watch what you spend your money on. Imagine that they could get inside my head or your head and read our thoughts through the next week. What is it that's going to preoccupy you this week? What is it that's taken up your waking hours in the last week? What is it that's been your thought when you've woken up in the morning? What is it that you've been thinking about through the day? What have you spent your time, your money, your emotions, your effort on? Because that's what you worship. It doesn't really matter too much what you sing about on a Sunday morning, what I sing about. That's easy stuff, isn't it? We can all join in the song so long as we know it, and if we don't, we can enjoy the song. But that's not the test of what we worship. So I've got some yardsticks here. To answer this question, who do you worship? Who do I worship? What do I worship? What do you take delight in? What has given you the most pleasure this week? Is there anything that's given you pleasure this week? But suppose there's been a moment of joy, of happiness. I suspect that gives me a pointer into what is it that we worship. What do you depend on? What are you trusting in? You get ill. What is the first thing you think? Do you reach for the medicine cupboard, where your faith is in pharmacy? Do you go to the doctor? Your faith is in the health service. I don't know. Do you go to a witch doctor? Your faith is in the witch. You get what I'm saying? Where do we turn to? What do we dream about? What do you long for? What do you work for? What do you devote yourself to? What do you spend your energy on? If you could have one thing, what is it that you would desire more than anything in the world? So you can see the really clever thing I've done with 5 D's there. But the 5 D test tells us what we worship, tells us what we're living for, tells us who we actually serve. And the question is, are we serving God, or like those Israelites who were dispossessed, are we serving some other hope, some other aspiration, some other source of comfort and hope? Let me try some guesses. If you were really able to be honest and had a moment of self-revelation, what is the most important thing to you in the world? For some of us, that will be people. Yeah? For some of us, that's our girlfriend or our boyfriend or our partner or our parents or our kids or our friends. If you were truly honest, what matters to you more than anything else in the world? For some of us. For others of us, it's interests, hobbies. Some of us spend time and money on these things. Some of us get through the working day in order to be able to go and do some of these things. Sport, football, pets, food, health and fitness, the endorphin rush that comes from a jog. Not for me. The feeling of nearly dying, if I... Some people even like music, and this character, Michael, whatever his name is up there, but we'll move on. Culture, art. What do we depend upon? How would it be for you if the NHS was closed down tomorrow and there was no healthcare available in this country? Would you feel good about that? That's going to be the number one issue in the general election, we're told. People care deeply about the availability of... So what are we depending on? What about your house? How much do you spend on your house each month? I could tell you how much I spend on my mortgage, but I won't. But I can tell you that I spend more on my mortgage each month than I give to this church. It's worth thinking about. Now, maybe that's okay. Maybe it isn't. But it begins to show you where my heart is, perhaps. Technology, iPads, TV... 24% of people over the age of 65, their closest companion is the television or their pet. Cars, money. If you got a pension, how would you feel if your pension fund was wiped out tomorrow? It would give you an inkling of where your hope, where your faith, where your trust is, what you're living for, what you're serving. If your job is taken away, how does that make you feel? Again, it gives you an insight into where your trust is. Has been placed. And maybe you've got a very spiritual answer, and the thing that I serve more than anything else, Last week was the church, probably at least one of us here who can say that. And we know that the church isn't this building, but bear with me. The passage that Kath has read us pulls the rug out even from that. So we have Paul saying, I have seven reasons to be confident in the flesh. I have seven reasons to be proud of the things that I did for God before I turned my life around on the road to Damascus, or God turned my life around. He says, if anybody has any reason to boast about their spirituality, about their religious achievements, it's me, says Paul. I was circumcised on the eighth day, just as every good Jewish baby boy should be. I was of the people of Israel. I'm from the tribe of Benjamin, one of the special tribes, a Hebrew of Hebrews, Kath read to us. In regard to the law, I was a Pharisee. I kept every single law, the letter of the law, down to the last little jot. And as for zeal, I was so passionate about the Judaism and the Jewish faith that I persecuted the church. I was faultless in every way. So it wasn't that Paul was spending his money on prostitutes and drugs or worshipping Baals. He was giving himself wholeheartedly to God to try and earn God's favour. You sometimes wonder a bit about Paul's mum and dad and his upbringing. You wonder whether Sozo might have helped him a bit. But whatever he was doing, he gave himself to it, yeah? And before he met the Lord, that worked out in a bad way. After he met the Lord, worked in a mostly good way. And this is what he says. Even the good things which I was doing for God, the things which I was totting up on the plus side of my ledger, I now realize they're actually on the loss side. I thought they were credits to me. They've become liabilities. The things which I thought were getting me favour with God, I now realise that they're rubbish. Second paragraph on that. I consider them garbage. And I'll come back to that word in a minute. That I may gain Christ and be found in not having a righteousness of my own out of what I've done, not securing my own future by working hard and getting a nice house and a car and a pension and whatever it is, but coming to know Jesus and becoming like him, having faith in him. I want to know Christ, to know the power of his resurrection. Amen. The participation in his sufferings. Not so sure. Becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection of the dead. We sang all that just earlier. I believe in the resurrection. I believe in eternal life. Unless we were singing Porky's, that fundamentally affects the way that I live next week. If I believe there's a life after this life, I'm completely different to 80% of the people around me. If I'm living my life now in the light of that eternity, I will be distinctive. I will be a salty salt, and so will you. And if we're not, if we're running around with that sorry not in service, no use to anybody today sign, I suspect we've lost our underlying belief in who we are and what we're for and our identity in God. And then some of the most famous and inspiring passages of Scripture. Not that I've already attained all this, says Paul, or arrived at my goal, but I press on. One thing I do, forgetting what lies behind, what is behind, and straining towards what's ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize. My upward call in Christ, some versions say. And I don't know about you, but I've heard that hundreds of times. And I think, yeah, forgetting what's behind, forgetting what's past, forgetting my failures, my weaknesses, my sins, the things that have embarrassed me, the things I really do want to forget about. That's not what Paul's talking about here. He's talking about the good things which he did, which made him righteous and worthy and excellent in other people's eyes. And he says, I forget all of that. And I press on to serve and to worship Jesus. I want to come back to this word garbage. I consider it all as loss, says in some versions. I consider it all as garbage, says in some versions. I don't know where the people with theology degrees. I don't know how to pronounce this word, but let's call it skyballa, unless anybody says different. You can see it in the Greek there. It's all Greek to me, Gov. But it has two meanings. It's only used one time in the whole of the New Testament, and it's here. I consider it all skyballa. And usually it means excrement. And nearly always when it uses excrement in Greek writing, so we know about it from other Greek writing, it means human excrement. But it doesn't mean it in that polite phrase. I do extensive preparation for these. So what I've been reading about is the Greek word for human excrement. Okay, it's a ruder word than crap. So you can insert in there in Philippians 3, I consider it all crap. All the good things I did, that great long list of my virtues, it's all crap. It's nearer to a much worse word than that, which is up there, and I won't say it because it's on the tape and I'll get in trouble. Nick's bigger than me, and reader. There's a possibility, and it's sometimes used in Greek writing in another way, it's table scraps, the leftovers after a meal. But it's nearly always used. I consider it all shit, says Paul. That's how repugnant my own righteousness is, the things I did for God compared to the righteousness of being who I was made to be in Jesus. And that's completely in keeping with the whole tone of this chapter. Okay, he starts by describing other Christians as dogs, those mutilators of the flesh. He's deliberately being hard-hitting here. He's deliberately using bad language to get his message over. And what does the flesh produce? It produces human excrement. If we put our confidence in the flesh, we produce crap. That's what Paul is saying. That's how his readers would have understood it. And I'm sorry if you're offended on the tape or now. I heard a really interesting interview to me on the radio this week with the head of security in Baghdad, an Iraqi army general. And in Iraq, they have car bombs every day. Hundreds of people killed monthly in Iraq still by car bombs. All our forces have come away and we've forgotten about Iraq, but Iraqis still in a massive state of civil war. The main thing which they use to protect their public buildings, the green zone in Baghdad, which is supposed to be safe, is a special device for detecting IEDs, improvised explosive devices. Invented by a British man called Jim McCormack, who is now in prison because he sold to Iraq, Afghanistan, Pakistan and hotspots around the world a $20 device for detecting golf balls on driving ranges and said to them, this detects improvised explosive devices. And the Iraqi security forces are still using that device to sweep their public buildings and the areas which they're trying to keep safe in Iraq. The Pakistani security forces use it to sweep Karachi Airport. Don't fly to Karachi Airport. There's another guy called Gary Bolton, comes from my hometown of Chatham, who knocked up a similar sort of thing in his garden shed, and he's made millions of pounds selling these things around the world. There's a couple last week called Sam and Joan Tweet, I think they were called, or Tweed. Similar sort of thing. They knocked some stuff up in their garden shed in Dunstable and have sold it around the world to different governments, to the Thai government in their case. And so this head of security was being interviewed by a BBC correspondent. Why are you using this golf ball detecting device? And he said, well, we haven't got anything else. But you know it doesn't work. Well, it might. It's the only thing we've got. And it reminded me so much of how I am. How we hang on to stuff which does us no good at all because we're not sure what else we might use. We worship the worthless and ourselves become useless as a result. And waiting there all the time is an eternal, infinite, everlasting, entirely compassionate, loving God saying, I've got it all here for you. Why do you spend your money on those things which don't satisfy? Said Isaiah. Why do you expend your effort, your time, your love on those things which cannot satisfy? It's a mystery. But it's so easy for you and for me to fall into. Jesus said, tell you, don't worry about your life. Don't worry about what you're going to eat or drink. Don't worry about your body and what you wear. That's a commandment that I have taken rather too much to heart, as you know. Perhaps the only passage of scripture that I've stuck to completely throughout my life. Isn't life more than food and the body more than clothes? And then he does that thing of look at the birds of the air, look at the flowers in the field, and God looks after them. He says, can any of you by worrying add a single hour to your life, or in some to your height? Particularly resonant for me. If this is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and gone tomorrow, thrown into the fire, will he not so much more clothe you? And why do you worry, saying, what shall we eat, what shall we drink, what shall we wear? Because this is what the world runs after, the people who haven't yet come to know God. And your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. It's not that caring for your parents or loving your children is bad. It's not that having a home is a bad thing, it's a good thing. It's not that eating or drinking or not standing here naked today is a bad thing. But if those become the object of our attention and affection, the thing which we pursue, the things which we give ourselves for, we've missed the point. We lose our distinctiveness. We're just like anybody else who's never encountered the goodness of God. And Jesus says, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness and all these other things. God will look after you. You don't need to worship and pursue and worry about these things. And that's why Paul finishes that passage which Kath read for us, saying, I've told you this often enough, and I'm telling you again, and I'm crying as I tell you. There are people who live as enemies of Christ. They don't know that life is about so much more than just what we can get here. Their whole God becomes consumption, and that's the seeds of their destruction. Their mind is set on earthly things, but our citizenship is in heaven. I believe in the resurrection. I believe in the life eternal. Did you sing it? Well, live it. We eagerly wait a Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies. We don't worry about these bodies because they're just a thing we live in for now, for the next however many years there are. And then there's eternity in a much different body, in a much different existence, which is glorious. So, the question is, and it's a question for me as much as for you, are you going to delight in Jesus this week? Because that will tell you who you're worshipping and who you're serving. That's what will make you distinctive and different. Are you going to depend upon Jesus? Are you going to devote yourself to Jesus? Because if we don't, we become the worthless. We pursue the things that we don't even need to worry about because God's got those sorted. They become the focus of our lives and we're indistinguishable from anybody else around. We have nothing to offer a dying world if we're fixated on, worried about, pursuing, working ourselves to the bone for the same things that everybody around us is. And God loves the world so much that he's looking for you and for me to be distinctive, that we might reach out with his love to people. So the question is not so much what will you worship, but who are you worshipping? And you can tell that by the 5D test that I've given you. And I just sense the Lord is saying, come back to me, my people. Come to me for the first time if you've never really devoted yourself to me. Renew that vow of worship. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Sung it this morning. And everything else, the things of earth, grow strangely dim. They become unimportant because God will supply all my needs. He's given me everything richly to enjoy. I don't need to make that the focus of my life. That's not in question. God will provide what you need. And that sets you free to live a life worshipping and serving him to his glory and for the love of the people who you and I encounter day by day. Lord, will you help us to refocus our attention upon you again, Lord? We're sorry that some of us have dropped out of commission. We thank you that for some of us, Lord, you're reaching out to us maybe for the first time today and saying, will you give yourself to me wholeheartedly? And I pray, Lord, that in my heart and in the heart of everyone in this room, there will be a willing response that we might return to you that we might give our lives to you, Lord. That you might not need to say to us, what on earth are you doing here? But that we might be living in the mainstream of your purposes for us. That we might be a distinctive people with good news for the world around us. Father, would you have mercy on us? We really do not want to be those who are dispossessed. We want to live in your goodness and in the safe and secure place that you've provided for us. We hand you our coping mechanisms, Lord, those things that have got us through in the past, but which we now realise are little more than garbage. And we ask that we would return to you, the giver of good gifts, the God who supplies my every need. Amen.